1 Corinthians 9 in your Bibles. As all of you pastors know, and all of you young men who will be pastors will find out soon enough, when your phone rings at 3 in the morning, as a pastor, it's typically not good news. And 3 a.m. this morning, just after that, my phone rang, and not only a man who's a member of our church, but one of my dearest friends. And by the way, let me mention this. There's an old line that I'm not sure if it's maybe part of another generation, but an old line that a pastor shouldn't get too close to his people. And I just answer that by saying this: what good shepherd do you know who isn't close to his sheep? But I love this about the man who called me this morning. First words out of his mouth. Those of you who know him will understand this. First words out of his mouth. He said, "Don't lay up treasures on earth, baby." And I know that, now, I would not advise that you get in the practice of calling your pastor that. But our friendship goes back 20 years now to a dormitory here at Ambassador Baptist College. But as we stood there this morning, just before 4 o'clock, as we watched the house finish burning to the ground, and fire trucks all about, and firemen seeking to put out anything that they could, we prayed together, and I heard a man pray. As he watched 20 years of material possessions and keepsakes and so many things burn down that he'll never be able to get many of them back, I heard him pray, "Lord, I just want you to know that we trust you and we know you're good. And even if it would have been your choice for some of my children to go in this fire, you're still good." Three of his boys were upstairs and had to jump out of a second-story window, and thankfully none of them were hurt. When I first got there, I opened the sliding door of the van and had a little 9-year-old boy melt into my arms who had just had to jump from that window. I asked his older brother, I said, "What woke you up?" And he said, "I don't know." I know. And he does too. So you pray for them. They're doing fine, and I've already been overwhelmed by the outpouring of support they have as well. People are right now even shopping for clothes for them. And already several places have come available for them to stay. And I told my mother, I called her, and I was talking to my wife about this too. I'd like for an atheist to show up right now. And I'll take him to the site of that tragedy, and I can show him there's a God. I can show him. God is good all the time, isn't he? I've been asked to preach on technology and social media this morning. I preached this back in July at Crossroads and was asked to preach it again this morning. And I got to be honest with you, I'm feeling kind of scattered. And technology seems like the farthest thing from my mind right now. But you know, as I was sitting here, I thought maybe that's the way it should be. I'm afraid technology matters more to us than it really should. When you get down to working in people's lives and understanding the realities of life, things are prioritized and should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I've got to jump right in here, verse number 16. Apostle Paul, dealing with the mandate for his ministry of preaching the gospel and his motive for doing so, and then he talks about the means that he's willing to use for preaching the gospel. Verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Can I just say that as the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives the outline of it, when it gets a hold of you, it will help prioritize your life. It'll help prioritize social media and technology. Verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He's a steward, Paul is saying. I'm a steward in this dispensation of the gospel. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Now let me just preface by saying this. A lot of new evangelicals use this passage that we're about to read to justify all kinds of worldly means in attempting to get the gospel out, throwing off restraints, when in fact, in many ways, Paul is saying the exact opposite. He's indicating that there are actually restraints or the law of Christ that I put onto myself so that I can more effectively communicate the gospel. Notice verse 19, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God. Notice this qualification, we're not throwing off restraints here. But under the law of Christ, what is the law of Christ? Bear you one another's burdens. As you look at 1 Corinthians, we find that all things are to be done unto edifying. We'll mention that verse, another verse here in just a moment as it relates to that. That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Those who have a weak conscience, especially as it relates in this passage, immediate context, the issue of eating meat offered to idols. Paul said, I limit myself for the sake of impacting others with the gospel. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. That is those athletes that strive for masteries. But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Look at chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They don't profit. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own. And I tell you that one of the greatest traps of social media and technology is it makes a person self-centered. Okay. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I had a list here of bad predictions about technology. In 1943, Thomas Watson, the chairman of IBM, said this, I think there's a world market for maybe 5 computers. He was badly off, wasn't he? And what's interesting is some of these men here I have these quotes from were right at the cusp, on the cutting edge of technological development in their day, and yet they didn't even have the foresight to see the technological advances that you and I know today. Popular Mechanics catalog in 1949, an editorial said this, where a calculator on the ENIAC is equipped with 18,000 vacuum tubes and weighs 30 tons, computers in the future may only have 1,000 vacuum tubes and weigh only 1.5 tons. The editor in charge of the business books for Prentice Hall in 1957 said this, I've traveled the length and breadth of this country and talked with the best people, and I can assure you that data processing is a fad that won't last a year. An engineer of Advanced Computing Systems Division at IBM in 1968, in commenting on the microchip, said, but what is it good for? And there are many others that I could read here as regards to telephone. All that to say, even as we think about the lack of foresight that these men had, there was no way they could have seen the advances in technology Technology has taken the world into its power, to where it's become so consuming that now the news lines are glutted with stories of parents who, in trying to curb their young people's attachment to technology and social media, have thought that they could restrain it by taking away their cell phone. And now it is a regular occurrence of teenagers taking their own life when their parents took away their cell phone. Recently, there was a story that took place in Texas of a daughter whose social media use had gotten out of control, and her mother, and seeing her detached, took away her cell phone, canceled her Facebook account, all of these different things. And the daughter was so enraged over that, the mother noticed in the mornings as she would drink her smoothie that it smelled like bleach, and found out that her daughter was trying to poison her by putting bleach in her smoothie every morning. It's difficult to imagine a world without the technological advances that we have. And by the way, I'll just preface by saying this. If you think that this is just the rant of an old-fashioned, white-wall-wearing, juggler-vein-bulging, fundamental Baptist preacher, you've got another thing coming. This is not just a rant. Secular news articles abound on the Internet. I read one last week that almost made me laugh. Do you know that it's hard on your back to text all the time? Because when your head is down and you're in texting motion, it puts, this is this article, puts 60 pounds of pressure on your spine. The equivalent of 6 10-pound sacks of potatoes or an average 8-year-old. Listen, don't spend a bunch of time texting. It'll save you a chiropractor bill. But apparently when the head is down, it puts more weight on your spine. All that to say, I know this may be a humorous example, but listen, folks, all that to say, this isn't just something a preacher gets up and says. This is something that people realize. Parents struggling with how to see this controlled. Whole studies have been done on how being consumed with technology dumbs a person down, detaches them from human relationships. 20 years ago, a man by the name of Neil Postman wrote a book on America's television watching, titled Amusing Ourselves to Death. I would encourage you, though written primarily from a secular perspective, I would encourage you to get that book and read it. All that to say, listen, this isn't just something a preacher preaches about, though it does need to be seen from a biblical perspective. Now, I want to mention this before I get into a few points. I want you to know that I use technology. I have one right here. Okay, I'm very grateful for it and its proper use. My cell phone has been buzzing and ringing and dinging all morning with an outpouring of God's people saying, hey, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? Recently, we had a couple walk the aisle in a Sunday morning service and get saved, and they're being discipled right now. The first follow-up visit I made to Drew's house, after he was saved on a Sunday, I believe it was Tuesday or Wednesday, I walk in, first words out of his mouth, he picks up his phone and he says, Pastor, have you ever heard of an app called eSword? That's a right use of technology. Okay. But there are dangers. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And there are dangers that we must be aware of. I'll tell you a verse that's jumped off the scripture pages at me recently. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 15. When God was in those historical books laying out His indictment against the 10 northern tribes of Israel as to why He was sending them into the Assyrian captivity, get this, He said, they followed vanity and became vain. Listen to that. They followed vanity and became vain. The implication is this, is that they weren't vain or empty or worthless at first. They simply started following things that were. things that did not have eternal value, things that were not consistent with the will of God and a life of holiness and a life of dedication to the Lord. They started following those things that were vain and they became vain. Hey, can I tell you there's a biblical principle there for you and for me? If you start following those things that are worthless, those things that are vain, those things that do not fit into God's priority system, you will become vain yourself. So what are some dangers? The first is we think about technology and looking at it from a biblical perspective. Technology has the danger, number one, to become a time waster. A time waster. The average American over 2 years of age spends 34 hours per week watching TV. Now, I know some of you are sitting here saying, well, that'd be against the rules here. Good. Good. We're speaking here of averages, and I'm taking in all the different forms of technology here. 34 hours per week, that's not counting another 3 to 6 hours of pre-recorded media. The average American spends 23 hours per week social networking. That's 3+ hours per day. That includes 40 minutes a day on average Facebook. I know the minute you touch Facebook, you are touching a sacred cow. 1.44 billion registered active monthly users on Facebook. That's 20% of the world's population. What's interesting is 7.5 million of those are underage, 13 or below, who are not even supposed to have Facebook accounts. Can I just ask you, for the sake of application, how much time do you spend a day? Just tally it up, social media. How much time are you spending on social media of any form that you could be spending in something that has eternal significance? The average American spends 11 hours per day in some kind of contact with digital media when it comes to cell phones, things like that. Get this, CNBC in 2012, July 2012, tallied the complete total usage time-wise of digital media interaction by Americans, and it totaled 1 month, 2012, all Americans social media usage, the time frame of it, and it totaled over 230,000 years. 1 month. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Folks, listen, we're living in days of degeneration. Things waxing worse and worse. And you and I are stewards of God-given time to use it, as Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 10, for the gospel's sake. The perennial question is, what would Paul's perspective have been on social media or technology? I'm sure he would have used it within the boundaries of the principles that he gives in passages like 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. Colossians 4:6, get this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. An interesting connection there. In other words, as lost men, those who are without, observe how believers, professing Christians, spend their time, it sends a message. And when they see us spending the same amount of time and being consumed with the same things that they are, they see no difference. There is no wisdom in that. And Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Listen, eternal life doesn't start the minute you die. Eternal life started for you the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. And Paul says twice, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, though I am constrained by time now, in a very real sense, the child of God who's seated together already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus lives by an eternal scheme of living. The idea of laying hold is the idea of a hobo grabbing onto a moving train and he lets the momentum of that train carry him along. Can I tell you the momentum that is to drive your life and mine? The fact that you and I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so we spend our time in a totally different way when it comes to young people. And by the way, all studies demonstrate this. When it comes to all other forms of social media and technology, with the exception of the television, as folks age, they watch more television. But when it comes to cell phones and social media and interaction like that, young people use more social media and spend more time than any other age group. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1, Solomon says this, "Remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Hey, you know what I don't want to happen to anybody in this room? For you to get older and look back and realize, man, I wasted so much time on Facebook. I wasted so much time tweeting. I wasted so much time interacting and emailing that I could have been spending on something that was far more profitable in the grand scheme of eternity. We spend so much time surfing, but not sitting at His feet. We spend so much time listening, but not learning. I read an interesting article recently of a man who said people listen to more sermons nowadays than they ever have in history. You can download it. You can put it on an MP3. You can put it on a phone. People are spending more time listening, more time taking things in as hearers, but they're not doers. And listen, it's sad, but it's true that we can spend even a lot of time listening, but not really learning Christ. Learning Christ takes time where in many cases, these things are set aside. You cannot communicate in your soul with the Lord through this. It takes prayer. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. We spend time watching, but not waiting. Again, let me remind you, I'm grateful for technology. 2006, I took a missions trip to Brazil, and I had to take a laptop, a camera, an SD card with an SD card reader, a cell phone, and one other piece of technology. I don't remember what it was. 2012, I went to Brazil, and all I had to do was take a phone. And it brought all of those things together. But it has to be governed by biblical principle. The danger is that of a time waster. Well, here's another danger we do well to be aware of. And it almost seems to be a paradox. Danger number two. Technology can be a tourniquet on communication. With all of the devices that are available nowadays that are aimed at and devised for enhancing communication, it seems a paradox to refer to them as being a tourniquet, something that cuts off or restrains communication or causes tunnel vision. Have you seen the viral YouTube clip of the lady walking through the mall texting? And she's locked into her cell phone as she's texting, walking, and not realizing that directly in front of her is one of those fountains in the middle of the mall. And she tripped over the little lap and went face first. Recently, this last summer, in July or June, with all of the rain that they had in Texas and all of the flooding, there was, with all of the rising of the water levels, reptiles were pushed out into places where they had never been before. And there's surveillance camera at a strip mall in Texas of a man walking into a store across the parking lot, about to step up on the sidewalk, texting, and laying on the sidewalk is a snake. And he stepped on the snake, and the snake bit him on the leg. He never even saw the snake because he was so consumed. I'll tell you a worse one than that. In the last year, I believe it was, in San Francisco, a killer walked onto an afternoon commuter train with a weapon out, exposed, pointing it at several people. A large group of folks sitting on this commuter train pointed it indiscriminately at several people. And then ultimately, after several times of doing that, shot a 25-year-old college student in the back and murdered him. When the police were doing the investigation, they could not rely on any of the people who were sitting right there when it happened because everybody was absorbed in their phones. They had to depend upon the surveillance camera on the train to nail the case because so many people had their noses buried in their technology. I could give you statistics ad nauseum. I'm going to pass over them for the sake of time. When it comes to technology, social media, these kinds of things being a tourniquet on communication, can I give you a biblical principle that is repeated in Scripture? Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. In other words, the serious conversations of life need to be had face to face, looking somebody in the eye. You say, well, that maybe is an isolated passage. Glad you asked. 2 John chapter 12, John says this to those to whom he's writing, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. Can I put that in 21st century vernacular? I would not email. I'm not going to text you, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, get this, that our joy may be full. I got some important things to say. There's emotional attachment to them so that joy can be full. I'm not going to write it with pen and ink on paper. I'm going to say it face to face. I'm going to come and see you because the sobriety of the things, the seriousness of the things, regularly I'll get a text from someone and I'll say, let's talk about this face to face. Do you know that whole studies have been done on the difference between texting I love you and saying I love you to someone's face? In your speech class, you're going to learn the importance of nonverbal communication. You can't get nonverbal communication through this when it comes to facial expression. I can text my wife I love you and I can pile the emoticons high and deep. But it's not the same as looking her in the face. On the other hand, when it comes to some of the serious confrontational conversations that a person in ministry has to have or that you may have to have, don't you dare text them. Don't you dare break up a relationship with a text. Don't you dare do that. You say, you're sounding a little firm. Yeah, you want to know why? Because I've talked to people who've been deeply hurt by getting a text like that. Or I've talked to people who sent a text that way and regretted it. As hard as a face-to-face confrontation may seem, listen, there are some things that's the only way they can be communicated. 3 John 14, John says it again, but I trust I shall come shortly to see thee, and we shall speak face-to-face. It allows me, listen, as a pastor, when I'm talking with someone, having a serious conversation, and I'm emotional about it, and a tear wells up in my eye or a quiver comes into my voice, I'm able to communicate that when I'm face to face with someone. It allows people to see. Listen, the countenance is the show of your heart, and people got to be able to see your face. In Galatians 2:11, Paul withstood Peter to the face. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 3:10, Paul expressed his desire to see the face of the Thessalonians. Become a tourniquet on communication. Several years ago, I was soul winning with a young man who at the time was a student here. And he was the silent partner. And as I'm giving the gospel to a person whose eternal soul hung in the balance, he got a text. The silent partner did. And he pulled out his cell phone and replied to the text right there in the middle of a witnessing situation. I got to tell you, I like to think of myself as a fairly patient and calm person. That vexed me. And it should have. And it should vex you too. Hey, let me just say it this way. You know, 30, 40 years ago, when we only had landlines, or the cell phones that were available, or those car phones that were about this big. When people called for you and you weren't there, they had to wait. And there are sometimes when the phone rings or the text comes through or the Facebook update or the tweet update comes through, you need to wait because you need to be involved in the conversation that you're in right there in front of you. You need to be able to look people in the eyes. Do you know one of the most important lessons I'm teaching my 9-year-old son? Shake that man's hand and look him in the eyes. We live in a generation of technological advances where so many people do not know how to communicate unless it's like this. They don't know how to express their thoughts. I mean, goodnight text ease has even altered America's vocabulary. Very rarely, even when I'm texting or emailing, will I use text ease. I don't want to get in the habit of it. Because people communicate with words. You've got to be able to communicate. After all, what's at stake, folks? We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news. Third danger. Not only it's a time waster and a tourniquet to communication, but one that without much conversation, we wouldn't have too much trouble thinking of, and that is this. Technology, social media, your cell phone, smartphone, and the third danger is that it can be a terminal to evil. Terminal to evil. I finished a book several months ago, written to Christian men by a pastor in Florida. Do you know that over 50% of professing Christian men in anonymous surveys admit to using pornography on a regular basis? Several years ago, I heard a statistic from a dean of students at a Bible-believing training institution, not this one, but one similar to it. And that dean of students estimated that over 70% of the young men had exposure to pornography through social media or technology. It is prevalent. Now listen, I'm not going to stand up here and blast you, but what I would tell you, it's a closet sin, and if you're in it, get help. That may be your besetting sin. Somebody else may have another besetting sin, and it's easy for us a lot of times to go thumping on somebody else's besetting sin. Fail to be honest and upfront about our own. But I got to tell you, listen, if that is your besetting sin, get help. There are men here, come talk to me. There are men here who can be an accountability partner and help you. Listen, there is victory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, the same power that brought our Lord alive on the third day out of a grave is the same power that is available to you to have victory over any sin, I don't care which one it is. Don't keep living under the deceit of the devil that you can keep it covered. Because it will come out, and he'll make sure it comes out at a time when it does the most destruction. He'll make sure it comes out when you're already in the ministry. He'll make sure it comes out when you have a wife and children and it jeopardizes a marriage. He'll make sure it comes out when he can damage a whole church when it's exposed. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And listen, you've got to be drastic about this. The disciple is willing. Of course, Jesus is using a hyperbole, but if the hand or the eye offends you, cut it off. I don't care if you have to go without a cell phone. It's worth your purity. I don't care if you have to answer a landline all the time. I don't care if you have to have them take messages for you in the dorm or at the front desk. It's worth your marriage. It's worth your children. Do you know how many people are addicted to pornography? And I'm not saying this across the board. But they first had access to it through a parent who used it. And I'm not saying this across the board, but listen to me. get help. And if it means, I don't care how much you still owe on it. If it means chucking it, get rid of it. I have, again, statistics here of so many different things. I do want to mention this. Do you know that last year 52% of the movies that Hollywood produced were rated PG-13? 27% rated R, 16% PG, 3% G. Not just preachers and people who have studied this from a spiritual perspective, but even, again, secular perspective has shown that the PG-13 movies of today were the R-rated movies 20 and 30 years ago. Do you know why directors have fought to get that rating level down so that they can fit more movies with viler content, more violence into that PG-13 category? Because I can just say it as bluntly as possible. Clueless parents think that as long as it's PG-13, it's safer. And they sell more. The PG-13s are moneymakers more than the R's are. Listen, if you have a regular habit, a habit at all of watching R-rated movies, the Spirit of God cannot be pleased with that. He cannot be. I thought about saying it in a little firmer way. Listen, if the Spirit of God is grieved, you can't have His power. And His fruit can't be produced in your life. And nothing you do will have any eternal significance. And you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day with empty hands. I've got to have God's power. If I'm going to see anything of eternal value accomplished, I must have God's power, and I want it. And I trust you want it. And listen, if you want it and truly want it, then anything that would cut that off, anything that would grieve God's Spirit or quench the full flame of His power in His life, in your life, you should be willing to get rid of, so that you can be the most effective vessel possible in carrying life-giving waters to a thirsty world. First Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. First Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Ephesians 5:12, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Listen, back to the Hollywood movie thing. What kind of foolish notion is it for a parent to let a director in Hollywood determine what is safe for my children to watch? They don't have my children's spiritual interest at mind. Do you know that by the time a child turns 18 years old in the average home, they've seen 200,000 acts of violence, 16,000 murders, and who knows how many immoral, illicit acts take place in their parents' living room on a television? Paul said in Romans 16:9, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. Fourthly and finally, it's a tool. It's a tool. It's a tool that must be under the power of biblical principles. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of any. Everything that he had was brought under the power of biblical principles. I'm going to mention just a few things here, and then I must conclude. I'm already pretty much out of time. I have a Kindle. Do you know that thing's amazing? It'll hold 3,000 books. My wife has an iPod. We have an Bose sound dock, and that iPod, 32 gigs I believe it is, will hold 7,000 to 8,000 songs. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The guys that count our offering at church are glad that they don't have to use an abacus. Most of you don't even know what that is. Glad we can use a calculator. I'm glad. I don't have a very strong voice when it comes to being outdoors. I'm glad there's such technology as sound amplification. I'm glad I don't have to do overhead projectors anymore, but I can do a keynote presentation. My mom, when she used to have to do the church bulletin, when she did clip art, it was literally clip art. I remember watching my mother with a pair of scissors in a clip art book literally clip out the art. And cut and paste was not something you did with a mouse. It was something you did with scissors and glue. I remember all that. And I'm glad we don't have the mimeograph anymore. You don't know what that is either. I'm just going to close with this. I have other things here, but I must stop. Some of you might be mad already anyway. You know what I found when I get convicted or mad or upset when I hear something preached? A lot of times it's because I was exposed. In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Lystra. And he finds a young disciple there, well reported of by the church. Timothy may have been 16, 18 years of age, we don't know, but probably an older teenager. Timothy's dad was a Greek. Timothy's mom was a Jew. He had never been circumcised. And I want you to understand, I'm not being crude in using this illustration, I'm applying a principle. The Bible tells us that Paul would have Timothy to go with him on that missions trip for the sake of the gospel. But there was a problem. Timothy wasn't circumcised. And Paul knew that some of the places where they were going to be going in their quarters, the areas, the regions where they were going, there were a lot of unsaved Jews. That would be a stumbling block to them. And I've tried to imagine in my mind what the conversation would have been like when Paul wanted to take Timothy along, but he knew the fact that he wasn't circumcised would be a stumbling block. And he goes to a young man who would have been the age of most of you sitting in this room. He says, "Timothy, we need to have a talk. I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me on this missions trip and be with me as the gospel is preached in places that have never heard it before." What a tremendous opportunity. And I can imagine Timothy beginning to get excited. He thought about the prospects of traveling with the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "Timothy, there's something that's standing in the way of our being as effective as we could." And I'm not being crude here. Circumcision was a part of everyday life then. When Paul said, "Timothy, are you willing to go through the pain, the sacrifice, circumcision, so that people can be saved? So that one more barrier is removed for the gospel's sake." Can I ask you a question? Are you willing to cut this off, turn it off? Are you willing to set it aside? Can you imagine how much more of the Bible we would know if we spent the time in our Bible that we do on social media? Are you willing, for the sake of the best news ever, are you willing to bring your technology use into the subjection of biblical principles? so that by that means, there will be folks in heaven someday because you looked them in the face. And you told them about Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for biblical principle. Lord, I know that maybe this has been scattered today. But I trust that something has been said in the power of your Spirit from your Word that makes an indelible impression and will help a young person, maybe even an older person, turn a corner. And today, lay something aside so that they can become more effective for the gospel's sake. We ask this in the name of Jesus.